The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There, in front of him, was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted."
Thank you, Jenny. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its truth and its power. And we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will minister your word to us afresh. Make us more like Jesus. Enable us to love and trust him, we pray. For his name's sake. Amen. The story is told of a minister's meeting in Swansea. And the subject was Jesus' use of the Sabbath. Clearly, as we've seen in today's passage, Jesus was not legalistic about what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. The universal conclusion of all present was that Jesus was not legalistic. We should not be legalistic. But, said one of the older ministers, "I loved the Welsh Sabbath. When the shops were closed, the pubs were closed, there was no sport." The old minister certainly had a point. Churches were much more popular when there was little else to do on a Sunday. Now we have to compete with shopping and sport. But it's hard to create a system of rules for what you can and can't do on a Sunday, if we're to follow Jesus' example. Today, we're dealing with another episode of meals with Jesus from Luke's Gospel. The context is that Jesus has just healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath. This infuriates the Jewish leaders, the legalists. But we're told, chapter 3, verse 17, the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. However, Jesus knows that ultimately the people of Jerusalem will reject him and he will go on to be crucified. Chapter 3, verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Jerusalem ultimately rejects Jesus. But one day, possibly at his second coming, The people of Jerusalem will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But for now, the crisis of Jesus' clash with the Jewish authorities continues to build. As Jesus continues his resolute journey to the cross. Let me show you two things about today's passage. Two lessons from this meal with Jesus. A lesson about the Sabbath and a lesson about humility. Firstly then, a lesson about the Sabbath in verses 1 to 6. Verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Jesus was carefully watched because he has already made himself thoroughly objectionable to the Jewish authorities. We've already mentioned the healing of a crippled woman on the Sabbath in chapter 13. And in chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples were going through the cornfields. His disciples were hungry, and so they began to pick ears of corn and eat the grain, rubbing the ears with their hands, and therefore technically working on the Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus doesn't agree with their interpretation of the law. He cites the example of David and his companions when they were hungry. David entered the tabernacle, the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Jesus said to them in chapter 6, verse 5, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is God who invented the Sabbath. Nobody tells him how to use the Sabbath. And then still in chapter 6, Luke tells us on another Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. Everyone is watching Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And so he makes the man with the shriveled hand stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus says, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" And with that, he tells the man to stretch out his hand. And it was completely restored. This infuriates the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Well, very similarly, here in Luke 14, it's a Sabbath. Jesus goes to eat with a prominent Pharisee, and Jesus was being carefully watched. Jesus' enemies are just waiting for an opportunity to condemn him. Verse 2. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. He must have been absolutely miserable. And as in chapter 6, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Jesus' opponents, the legalists, they all think it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, because to heal is to work. Verse 4. but they remained silent. They've learned by now they can never win an argument with Jesus, so they remain silent. Well, what will Jesus do? Verse 4b, so taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. The lesson is firstly about Jesus. As in chapter 6, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is God who invented the Sabbath. No one can tell him what he can and can't do on the Sabbath. Jesus is God with authority over sickness and over the Sabbath. But Jesus does draw a general lesson regarding the Sabbath. Verse 5. If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? In other words, there is some work which is right to perform on the Sabbath. You should certainly rescue a child or an animal if it's in danger. Well, what's it appropriate for Christians to do or not to do on the Sabbath? It's worth us spending a few minutes thinking about this. Firstly, the Christian Sabbath is not the same as the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath is on a Saturday. Christians, very early on, came to view Sunday as the Lord's Day. But when Christians first came to observe Sunday as the Lord's Day, it was, in fact, a working day in the Roman Empire. So the Christians had to meet early in the morning and then go to work. It was an invention of Christendom that Sunday, the Lord's Day, should be observed as a Sabbath. Certainly within the Apostle John's lifetime, Christians came to view Sunday, the day on which Jesus rose from the dead, as the Lord's Day. Because John says in Revelation 1:10, on the Lord's Day I was in the Spirit. John was spending time with God on the Lord's Day. And that surely is a good thing to do. Maybe I'm just the product of the Bible black Welsh Sunday. But I think it's a good thing to go to church twice on a Sunday. It is, after all, the Lord's Day, and not just the Lord's morning. I think the evening service is a very precious time around God's Word. I think it's sad that we might get 150 on a Sunday morning and only 25 on a good Sunday evening. I think God honours those who want to hear more of God's Word on a Sunday evening. You can't outgive God. Honour Him with your Sunday, and He will honour you with your Monday to Friday. I think it's a very precious time when we gather around God's Word on a Sunday evening. But it will be wrong of me to take this chapter about Jesus' liberated use of the Sabbath and turn it into a system of rules for you. It must be a good thing to set aside one day in 7 for the Lord, to meet with his people to meet around his word. It must be good to do that. Becca and I never worked on a Sunday when we were students at university. The rest did us good. God's word did us good. We certainly wanted to hear more of it on a Sunday evening. And our academic work never suffered for taking a complete day off. Becca got a first. I didn't. But it only helped our academic work that we committed a whole day to the worship of God. And I'd love you to do the same. I'd love us to get back to holding a flourishing evening service. But having said that, Christianity is not a list of rules. It's not about law. Jesus demonstrated liberty and grace. And so exactly how you use the Lord's Day is between you and God. That brings us, secondly, to a lesson about humility in verses 7 to 11. Verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." In my last church, even more than here at Christchurch, the church service filled up from the back. And I think this is because generations of Christians have been conditioned by this teaching of Jesus. Generations of Christians have been conditioned to take the lowest place. In my last church, during communion, the elders would all come and sit in the front row, in the front seat, the front pew, what we call in Welsh the sedd fawr, the big seat. Then we appointed a very fine man to be a deacon and church treasurer, and I invited him to come and sit in the front seat so that he could help with the distribution of communion. He came forward, but he'd only come as far forward as the third row. Nothing I could do in 5 years of ministry could persuade him to come any further than the third row. And you can see how that kind of thinking is conditioned by Jesus' teaching here. Jesus says, verse 10, "Take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I hope you can see that Jesus' teaching here is more profound than merely influencing your choice of seat in church. Jesus is really teaching a fundamental lesson about humility. If we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. That's very painful. The humbling of God is to be avoided at all costs. In just 3 chapters' time, in chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. Jesus teaches that a master will not thank his servants simply because he did what he was told to do. Chapter 17, verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." It was so kind and generous of you to mark my birthday back in January. Becca and I have been blown away by the generosity the church have shown to us in the past year. But 17:10 is so true of us. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. My wife and children could tell you what an unworthy servant I am, but they're too loyal and kind. I resonate with the very famous preacher who said to his congregation, "If you could see into my heart, you'd spit in my eye." This is why we should not be anything but humble. We, none of us, deserve the privilege of serving King Jesus. If we got what we deserve, we wouldn't be allowed over the threshold of the church, of the school. Yes, back in 1411, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled." I fear that. Don't you? I fear God humbling me. I fear getting what I deserve. But, amazingly, those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we come to God on our knees, on our faces, in the dust, when we cry out to Him, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," when we freely confess, "Lord, I deserve hell. I am at very best an unworthy servant." When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. How gracious is that? Here we are on our faces, and God says, "Stand up on your feet. Be welcome in my holy presence." I'm reminded of the call of the great prophets. For example, Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees a vision of the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He does not see the glory of the Lord. That would be too much for a sinner. He sees the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And he says, "When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking." What does God say to him? In Ezekiel 2:1, God says, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." How gracious is God! He is indescribably holy. The holiness of God destroys sinful people. That's why God has to send sinners to hell. Sinners cannot stand in the holy presence of God. And yet, God has made a way for sinful people like you and me to stand in His holy presence. come to the evening service and see this theme writ large in our studies in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Yes, as Jesus puts it, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humble yourself before God. Admit your sin. And then we hear God say, stand up on your feet and have confidence to enter the most holy place. But I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Come. Come by the blood of Jesus. Come by the new and living way. Come by the body of Jesus. Come by his blood. Come by his body. Don't stay in your sin. Don't stay in condemnation. Draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Be fully assured that you are welcome in God's holy presence. All because Jesus died in our place. Because Jesus took the wrath of God for the filth, for the sin of Chris Jenkins, for the sin of, put your name here, for our sin. Jesus has paid once and for all. So how will you use your Sabbath? I'm not teaching you law when Jesus teaches liberty. But don't you just love the God who exalts the humble, who welcomes foul sinners? Don't you want to spend time with him? Isn't it the greatest privilege imaginable to spend time in his holy presence? Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he's made a new and living way into your holy presence. Lord, we confess that we are sinners, that we don't deserve to be in your presence. But thank you that Jesus has paid on the cross for all our sin. Thank you that he's taken your wrath at our sin. And now we can be forgiven and welcomed and loved and blessed in your holy presence. Thank you, Father. Help us to take advantage of your gracious invitation to come into your presence, to come together as your people on a Sunday, to come day by day to read your word and to pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and grace to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.